I taught this book of Revelations to a group of people here in Alaska. There wasn't very much news about the area around the Mediterranean Sea at that time. You very seldom heard about it. But the scriptures tell us that that is where we must look in the end days. It's not America, and it is not Russia, and it is not Europe. It is going to be in that area where all the news takes place in the end times. I haven't seen news in a long time that does not have something pertaining to that area. The warfare that is continuing over there that seems to be slowly but surely drawing us into the midst of it has more to do with prophecy and with our life than any other country as we enter into these end days. Now let's go to our scriptures as we are continuing this, the 21st chapter, and let's go to verse 10 and refresh our mind on this portion of it that we're studying tonight. The New Jerusalem, the capital city of the universe, keep in mind, takes place after the next prophecy that's fulfilled, the coming back of Jesus in the clouds to take the church away, the tribulation period and the judgment period, the battle of Armageddon when Jesus comes back with his saints and the 1,000 years reign on this earth. Then Satan's loosed again for a short while. Then he is forever, eternally cast into that lake of fire. Then we see fulfillment of that prophecy when Jesus said in John that I go away to prepare a place for you. This city we're reading about is that place that he is building for us, preparing the one that Abraham saw that was not made with hands, but the city that was made by God. Abraham saw it in his day also. This is the portion we're studying in now. It has not taken place yet. It will be after these other prophecies that I mentioned. Reading from verse 10, the messenger carried John away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even a jasper stone clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city, this is the wall surrounding the city, had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So we find here the mixing of the Old Testament saints and the New Testament bride, that the 12 gates, the names on them were the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, and on the foundation, the 12 apostles, which denoted the New Testament saints. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square. The length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. He measured the wall. This is the wall round and about that have the 12 foundations. And he measured 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel or the messenger. The building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like unto clear glass. The foundation of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire. As we read these, most of you are aware of the color of these stones, but just in case you want some idea, we have it here, what the New Jerusalem will be like as it hovers over the new earth, or the earth made new. There'll be no more sun and moon because the earth will receive the light from the glory of this city, this New Jerusalem that comes down from God out of heaven. Some of the names of these jewels, these precious stones, are not exactly the same as we call them today. I'll give you these colors to show you. First of all, we have jasper, as we explained last week, being the wall itself was made with jasper. Jasper is a transparent-like stone that have all the colors of the rainbow in it. And then a sapphire, the Old Testament scriptures show us, remember, sometimes their color or their stones that they had that far back, 2,000 years ago, did not entirely coincide with what we know today. But the sapphire is blue, the chalcedony is a blue-green, the emerald is green, although their name for emerald also could have been a stone that was red. Some of the Old Testament words for their emeralds was a red stone, but we'll use green here. The sardonyx was red, the sardius was red, the chrysolite was gold, or in modern, the stones that are called today, I believe it's olivine. That's what we call them today. This is a gold stone. The beryl is a blue-green or turquoise color. The topaz is blue-green or a light green. Chrysoprasus is a modern-day light green. The jacinth is a blue sapphire, even though the modern color is an orange-red. This is more likely the blue sapphire. The amethyst is a purple. We have the colors showing what this foundation of the wall round and about the city is like. Again, I think that we can look to the scriptures as we have seen them before, where, and so oftentimes the prophets were trying to describe the glory of God. And they would say it was the color of rainbow, it was the brightness of the colors. I think this city, what John saw, I do not believe he saw just a city that had all manners of jewels, and that this is what he's describing, although it does say this is what it was. But what he saw was the glory of God, all the colors of the rainbow, and then some in this, showing the brightness, because this is where the throne of God is. True, it does tell us, and so it's a fact, the foundations of the wall were garnished with. But more than that, I think it's showing the glory of God that's shining through this, as we've seen in other places in prophecy. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was, every other one was of one pearl. The street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. The kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. The gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. We see some of the same scriptures here, nothing that is really new except for the description depicting this glorious city that God has gone to prepare for us and that we know is soon coming down. John, of course, was taken up. He saw this on down into the future, still a future time from us. Last week, we brought out the size. This city is as a cube. It is the same height, width, that shows it to be 4 square or a cube. It's about 1400 to 1500 miles in diameter. The city is especially noted for its size, for its beauty, for its light, for its river, for its trees, maybe most of all for its inhabitants. This city, it is described in great detail. The wall around is not as high as the city, 144 cubits is slightly more than 250 feet. So it does have a wall in these 12 foundations. We have looked at this in its entirety because it brings it all out. I want to show you and have you look at how this is supposed to be. The city that comes down, as John saw, turning back and looking at the scriptures, John saw this city in verse 1, and then he saw it again in verse 10, and he said, "He showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." This is not in any way something that has ever been seen before by mankind. It is not a city that springs up over another city, but it is the one that God is preparing that all of those Old Testament prophets desired to see, since they looked for that city not made with hands. The beauty of it that you can see just from the colors of it, that just simply does not show what God has built for us. And yet you can take a look and you see all the colors of the rainbow that the foundation is made from, the foundation of the wall that has the gates going into it. There are a number of scriptures that we have went into on this portion showing us this beautiful, beautiful city of God that's coming down. I want to go on into and include part of chapter 22 because it's still describing it. Mankind, remember, puts in chapters and verses, and the thought is continuing here. So I want to continue this also so that we can get a clear picture of what the city is like. By chapter 21, we see the outside of the city as John saw it. We see the colors, we see the light and all the glory. It is so bright, like pure gold. We have no gold like this. We have no precious colors in such a large amount that can show us this. Maybe if you've ever seen a rainbow really clearly, you can have some idea of the colors. But I want to continue this because the thought continues with it going on into 22, reading from verse 1 through verse 3. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God, another Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." I want to stop here because we're going inside the city, and I want you to look at this as we go inside. Do you really understand we are going to go inside that city? If we are ready, if we are prepared, if we have no sin upon us that we have taken that name and that baptism, we have kept full of the Holy Ghost. All of the scriptures we've ever learned through the New Testament and the New Testament church can be brought to bear on this new city. The price of it to enter into his kingdom, what you must do, the cost that it cost him, his very own life that he laid down for us, that we must walk that straight, narrow road and not stray to the wide one, that we must be holy because he is holy, that we must let the power of the Holy Ghost lead us. He won't drive us. He won't force us. We must hear that gentle voice of God and be led by it. We've learned a lot here recently of how your mind does work and how even after you receive the Holy Spirit, you can allow your mind to still lead you instead of allowing the mind of God that is in the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you have to renew your mind. You have to become a new creature in God. All of these things we have to understand and we have to grow and we have to follow after them, or there is no way you can enter into the city. Verse 27 said, "There shall in no wise," there is no way to do it, it's an absolute, "enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination." This is in God's sight, not your sight. or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. We saw over here again in the first part of chapter 21 in verse 8, he named out some of the other things that will not enter into it. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. These also shall not enter into it. They are not written in the Lamb's book of life. Verse 1 through verse 3 shows us the inside of the city. Just the outside alone is beautiful, isn't it? Just the outside of that, as we see it, as John shows us through his eyes, that's what we're going to see. This isn't an imagination story. It's not something that is like this. It is something that is real, and this is what it's going to be like. Remember, John on the Isle of Patmos was caught up in the Spirit. And he was there in the Spirit, and he followed on down as we follow him. He saw every portion of the church ages. From the beginning of the church age, he follows it there at the day of Pentecost, that first love. He follows it all the way through. He's shown all of it, all the way through until we come to this time when he now, after that battle of Armageddon, the 1,000 years reign, and Satan is once more forever, this time cast into the lake of fire. John's finally seeing what we're going to be longing to see. He's finally seeing the home of the bride, or the church of God. Again, stressing no certain denomination or organization, but one that follows this word of God completely. And we're going to see this just like John. He only saw it in the Spirit. He's going to be there with us seeing it again. And we're going to see this as John. Right now, we can look through John's eyes. If you really use that mind of God, you can begin to see just a little bit of the beauty and the glory of God. It is all of the things that we count so precious in this life. The pure gold, all the precious stones, the glory of this, the looks of it, is something that we could not possess down here. There is no way anyone could ever possess all the great wealth that would go into this. But the beauty of it is what God has prepared for us. You look at this and you see all that has gone into his building of eternal home for us. Not just for your soul floating around up there in heaven, but an eternal home. You're not locked inside this home. You then have the same type of glorified body, according to the scriptures, that Jesus Christ had. His glorified body, he would appear and disappear. Walls could not stop him. You say, that sounds like science fiction. Science fiction gets a lot of ideas from the Word of God. But theirs is just that, fiction. This is truth. It's the Word of God. You can go in and out. I don't think I'm going to want to leave for at least the first 1,000,000 years, do you? You can go in and out. And you look at all of this. And if you'd really look with eyes that God's trying to show you, you would realize that all the requirements that must be met to inherit this inheritance with Jesus Christ are such small things. You don't have to give up anything that is beautiful. You have to give up nothing that is really good to have. You have to give up nothing that you should want. All you have to do is exchange sin for the beauty and the joy and the peace and the righteousness of the living God. That's one secret Satan tries to keep from everybody. He tries to make people think that, well, you just can't live without sin. You tell me one sin that brings you peace and joy, not one. You may have a few moments of fun, but what is fun compared with the joy that even the dictionary shows so far greater than just a few minutes of fun? Then you're unhappy, you're not at rest, you have no joy, you're afraid, you're fearful, because you know what the scriptures say you must live. So you try to say, well, everybody is like this and we all sin, so we must all be all right. But that's not what the scriptures say. The scriptures do say that that wide road has the majority of people on it, and they're heading for hell. This isn't my idea. It's not even my desires. But if you're walking with God, you're going to be in the minority, because it's that narrow road, he said, with few upon it, that leads to eternal life. His road doesn't have all these turns and avenues coming off of it that you can go out here and play around and come back to God. You say, no man can live that perfect. Not in yourself, you can't. But if you will receive the power of the Holy Ghost and use it. That is one of the key words. You must allow it to lead you. You think that means just, oh, well, okay, it's leading me. It means your thoughts, your actions, your words, your deeds, your whole life. Not just when you're in church. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. Stop and think about his promises when he tells us he'll withhold no good thing from them that love him. Other scriptures that say he came to give us life, and that life more abundantly. Others still that say that he wants to give you the desires of your heart. There is no way he can do this as long as you are out there sinning. You're not his. You must be born into his kingdom and then walk, learning step by step, line upon line, to walk as he does. Be ye holy because he is holy, and only the holy will enter into this city. You say, it sounds impossible. Who says so? Satan? The sinners that don't even know this word and therefore they think you can't? You can't in your own nature. But oh, listen, beloved, you can in God. You can. If you keep telling yourself you can't, everybody sins, you're wrong. Everyone has sinned, the scriptures say. That's past tense. God's people do not sin. You will not enter into this city in your sins. You look on the outside only and you see all of the beautiful colors and the glory and the brightness of gold like we've never seen before. It's clear as crystal. It shines so beautifully. This is what, as they look up, it would be like a huge rainbow and the brightness and the glory over the entire world almost. You could see the brightness of this. Once you step inside, and I think that if I didn't see this here, I would wonder about it, because he has put all of the nature, natural things here, and he puts in our hearts a love for it, doesn't he? He makes us like what he creates. It's a beauty in our natural eyes. Now we're seeing that inside here, we don't have to give up our beautiful rivers. My home is going to be by the most beautiful river that we'll ever see. And I'm going to hear it running, because this river that we're seeing here in verse 1 says it's a pure river of water of life. A pure river. We haven't any of those left in this earth, do we? It's clear as crystal. I can't imagine that. I think the Kenai is one of the most beautiful rivers for color that I've ever seen. And yet we think of this one, the description of this river that is in this holy city, the New Jerusalem. This river is not on this earth. It's in that New Jerusalem. This life-giving stream that flows from the throne of God, as we see here, proceeding out of the throne of God, it forms a part of a park, like in our natural mind, boulevard. As you read this, here is the idea of it. Believe me, it's not going to look like this, but this is the idea of it. The river flows from the throne of God, and then it says, on each side of it, we had the trees of life. Then, if we had the room, we would see on each side of that, the trees are between the river and the street of pure gold, or the boulevard, the highway, whatever you want to call it. So on each side of this, we have the street. This is the picture that we're seeing. Reading it again. Says, first he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, this is the picture that you should see, except I hope your imagination is a little better, was there the tree of life which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. As we see this river, this beautiful, clear as crystal river coming from the throne of God, it is part of, I suppose if you imagine, the most beautiful park-like setting that you could ever imagine. It's comprising the main street of this holy city. It runs through the center of the boulevard, street on each side with the trees of life in between. The street is on each side of the trees. The trees are on each side of the river. There are two rows of these trees planted by the river, one on each side, which bring forth their fruit in their season. Their season isn't like our season here. Here we see that they yield their fruit every month. That's some growing place, isn't it? Not only what they're growing from, and not only are they able to renew this quickly, but they will bear and yield the fruit every month. That is their season, not once or twice a year. So these trees grow on each side of this river, between the river and the street. The New Jerusalem that we see, the city of the redeemed, is the capital city of the universe. Can you tell me why we know this? For one thing, the throne of God is there, and all the rulers, spiritually and natural, are there. Doesn't that depict the ruling city? All the scriptures point to this. The throne of God is in it, as we saw here. Verse 22, going back to chapter 21, he said, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did light it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. As we drop on down and seeing the beauty of this, verse 1, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God. Amen. We know why we can see this as the capital of the universe. All of the inhabitants of this beautiful city, they are all kings and priests. Can you tell me how we know this? How do we know that all that enter into this city, all the inhabitants or the citizens, are kings and priests? Anyone have any scriptures for this? There is one in 1 Peter 2:9. Reading the scripture here, 1 Peter 2:9, speaking of God's people that are built on his foundation, on his word. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. If you are in the darkness of sin, sin denotes darkness, you are not part of this. You have to be called by God, and then you have to repent of those sins. You have to have the sins washed away by his blood in baptism, receive the infilling of the Holy Ghost, and then you can be part of this. And it's for whosoever will. He didn't pick and choose certain ones. It is for anyone. But you do not get there any other way except through his word. So a royal priesthood, denoting the royalty, the kings, the priest, the spiritual, something that they did not have in the Old Testament. They didn't mix the two. But now they do. A chosen generation. This from the time on this side of the cross, from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, until the rapture of the church, is the generations that he is speaking about. It's not the Old Testament and it's not the tribulation saints, but it is the generation from his resurrection when they were first filled with the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts, until the next great prophecy when he catches his bride out of this world and they begin to work with him in the tribulation period. So a royal priesthood. Anyone else have another scripture that goes with this? Let's hold Revelation and get back to it. There's several in that. Does anyone else have anything outside of Revelation? Let's turn for a minute and read 2 Timothy, the second chapter, and reading from verse 10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, dead to our sins and living in his spirit, we shall also live with him. You have to die out to your sins to live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Amen? Reign with him. For if we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So we shall rule and reign with him. There's many other scriptures showing that we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Amen. Turning to the ones in Revelation 1, let's read from verse 5. This is from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. First begotten, showing there are more to come. He's the firstborn among many brethren, another scripture says. And he's the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Here is another scripture that show it. The fifth chapter of Revelations. Out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and you have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Here we see the tribulation saints as they are reigning on the earth. We reign in the New Jerusalem. The 22nd chapter, back where we were. Well, let's read from verse 4, continuing this. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. This is the bride of the Lamb, his servants, his people. There shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. We're seeing why this is the capital city of the universe, this holy city. Let's get back here. As we saw that all of the people in this new city are kings and priests, they dispense to the whole world the benefits of the waters of life and the leaves of the tree of life, which are for the healing of all nations according to the scriptures. They will not have death. They will live eternally and go on from this. This is the new earth also. The waters of life and the leaves of the tree are given for the healings of all nations and all people. The people on earth can live forever, but only as they have access to the tree of life. Where did we last see that tree of life? The only other time we saw it. The tree of life was in the Garden of Eden. When the first man and woman sinned, when Eve sinned by disobedience and Adam followed suit, they were driven out of that Garden of Eden and away from the tree of life. It was never again seen in this earth. The reason for that is when they disobeyed, God had said, "You will die." Therefore, they were sentenced to the death sentence. Until then, mankind was never meant to die. Never. He created man to live eternally. Because of their sin, they were put under the sentence of death, and they could not have access to this tree of life, because access to the tree of life would let them live eternally. So God closed the gates, put flaming swords by angels, guarding it, and it was no more seen again. Here we see it again, and these people that are left on earth that grow here in this earth, the Old Testament prophets, many of the Jews, people that come out of this period of time, people on earth, they will live forever only as they do have access to this tree of life. The tree of life will not ever again be planted upon this earth. It will be in that new city. Do you have any questions up to this time? It's trees. The tree, it's like there's an apple tree, but there's an orchard, because we have here showing that the trees, the street of it on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. So it's on each side. One tree couldn't be on each side. And there's an avenue of them as they proceed down, as we see. We don't know how many of them, but there are a great deal of them. The tree of life is only to be had in this new Jerusalem. The nations of the world will depend upon this holy city for all of its benefits. Therefore, the kings of earth, the scriptures say, do bring their glory and honor into it. Verse 26, chapter 21. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, because they depend upon it for their life. The people will receive both spiritual as well as material blessings from this holy city, both from the priest or the spiritual side and the kings, the material side. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. Any other questions up until this time? See, they've never found the Garden of Eden. They found where it was. I mean, they had the rivers, Euphrates, and each one of them, they know the exact location, but it's not there, and it was never spoken of again. Adam and Eve never saw it again. Cain and Abel never saw it, and on down through generations. Even though they lived in the area, they didn't go off. Evidently, just as this city comes down, that garden went up, because it was never again seen on this earth. It didn't just dry up and blow away, because we see again the tree of life here in this place. I would imagine that he took it at the same time that they were cast out. They were not allowed ever again to see it. It wasn't found on this earth. I don't know that he actually put flames around it when he drove them out. It doesn't show even how he drove them out, in what way, or that it was a place that had a gate, or it was like a park, and they were just in this one little park. I doubt very seriously if it was like that, because they were told to go and repopulate the whole earth. I would think that the Garden of Eden was spread. Everything that was in it was throughout this earth. Otherwise, they would have all had to go back to just that one Garden of Eden in order to find the tree of life. He set them, the man and woman in the garden, he said, now you take care of all of it. So upon this earth, I would assume from this, and the scripture doesn't say it, but from them supposed to repopulate all of it, and he made it all perfect to begin with, that I would assume that the tree of life was in more than one spot. See, they were not sentenced to death. Therefore, they were not mortal as we are. They weren't mortal as long as they had that tree of life. So they could have maybe stepped into that spiritual realm back and forth if he had not have blocked it. Whether it was blocked just long enough for them to not have the leaves of the tree of life and then they could see it no more, I don't really know. That's where you have to assume. It does not tell us. It just tells us what happened. All right, any other questions? As we study this in this portion here and taking us back to Genesis to see the beginning and then seeing the final ending of it as we're coming into it here, it helps us to know so much more clear if mankind could just see this. It is not just a spiritual, you know, oh, I don't want to die. I mean, because all you do is sit up there and be bored playing a harp. Rather, it is stepping out of a life of hardships and sorrow and pain and death into a life. He said, you will receive a glorified body. There is a spirit and there is a body. You will receive a glorified body. You'll have a body just as Adam and Eve had. It just will be one that will never see death. It will live eternally. A glorified one that's not bound by just our dimension here. It is not bound just to this earth, but one that is as his was. He came and went. If we could really see that, we could show this to mankind that it is not a fairy tale. It's the word of God as much as you believe in Jesus Christ. How many people believe in him and never look to the rest of this? They believe in him, but Satan believes in him. Satan believes he is God, but he will not be saved. You have to study this word and find for yourself God's plan. Amen. Because for such perfection and such eternal, we can't even begin to imagine. We're limited by time here, and a very short time, aren't we? We can't even begin to imagine eternity. You can't get by one day without a problem here. But if you consider, stop and consider how short your life is, and all that God really has planned, it is real. You're stepping from one life into another, from one dimension, from the natural, which is very small and very contained and very limited, into a total limitless eternity. And life that probably is parallel with this one, we just, as Adam and Eve can't, we cannot see it with our natural eyes. Sometime through the spiritual, we're given a glimpse, as Paul said, through a glass darkly. We understand. We can turn to this word and we can almost see it, can't we? Through the word, by his spirit, we can almost see. And you look at this and you think, I'd pay anything to live in that kind of environment. One that's free from, what does he say? Pain, sorrow, no more wars, no more tears, no more heartaches. What would you give to step into that kind of eternal life right now, just to know you're going to step into it and not have all the worries, the sadness, the heartbreak, no sickness, no hunger, and no death, just to step into it? But that is what it is, if you are ready, if you will get ready. He gives you a perfect roadmap of what he wants. I certainly can tell you, for one, that it's the only life right down here to live, because he never lets things go too far for you, ever. We can all say that, can't we? He always controls our life if you've given yourself over to him. The joy he gives you so far outweighs a few moments of fun. Amen? So it's not only in eternity, it's in this life right here that he does this. You're going to have to sit down and search these scriptures for yourself. You're going to have to want God. And that's all it takes. And this great, mighty God that looks into the depths of your being, knows the very intents of your heart, he says. He knows if you really want him. If you really want him, you're going to find him. If you want God to sit over here so that you're going to not go to hell, or you want him for material gains and stuff, you're not going to find him. He says, seek you first the kingdom of God, and I'll add everything else to you. I'll add all the rest. It's his to add. It does take a little while for you to really grow in God. The very first step you take begins to bring a peace that nothing else can, and the joys that follow it. Even Jesus Christ laid down his life, not for the shame and the pain now when he died, but for the joy that awaited him. If you could get a picture of this in your mind, it is so supernatural and yet natural at the same time. Supernatural because we can't have all of this here, but yet natural because it's a way that we can understand. We can understand the beauties because he put them here for us to see. We can understand the rivers because he gave them to us here. We can understand the trees of life because we have plants that give healing. Our first antibiotic, penicillin, comes from mold, just something natural. Here is the ultimate herb, the ultimate healing leaves from the tree of life. It is not to be found in this earth and never will be, but it will be in this new capital city. The city that has these kings and priests, as the scriptures we've shown you, they will be supervising the activities of the whole earth. Kings, the spiritual and the natural or material. The people of the earth that are left, that inherit this new earth, will be those that must always have the supernatural assistance. The holy city and all in it is God's perfect provision for this eternal need. Is it any wonder that there's not too many that's going to make it? But you could. Anyone could. He offers it and desires it for everyone. The New Jerusalem is the home of the bride. Do you know what we can understand here? We don't always stay home, do we? We're going to do some traveling. Since I can travel like he does, if I keep enduring until the end, and to me, after all these many, many years, I don't see any enduring to it. It's the world out there that's having to endure. To me, it's a joy to serve God. I wouldn't change it no matter what, but I don't intend to stay home. After the first million years, I still have eternity, and I want to visit those stars. And then the cosmos and the universe just keeps on going into infinity. That's what God's world is like. This little old earth is very small, and God has shown us the beauties. If you like jewels and jewelry, you'll love it. If you like just things of nature, you'll love it. The purity of it, you'll love it. If you like travel, you'll love it. You want to stay home, you have a beautiful home to stay home in. You like power and authority, you'll love it. You will learn to be in subjection to God down here. You'll be a peacemaker, one that helps your fellow brother. I think that God has put this in our hearts to teach us to understand and have a little bit more compassion. He's sending us out there into those highways and hedges. Results in what we're seeing certainly makes us rely more on God and want to help in any way that we can help. Will you stand with me?